Your Bibles to Psalm 119 once again. I promise not to cover all 176 verses in one day. We began this last week, and we're going to delve into it head first this morning. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart, who also do no wrong but walk in His ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I praise you with an upright heart when I learn of your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Last week we talked about that when reading this marvelous psalm of all 176 verses broken up into 22 sections, there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, hence 22 sections, each stanza, each verse beginning with that particular corresponding Hebrew letter. I will not try to pronounce them because I'm probably wrong. But you can see them mostly at the beginning of each sect of eight verses. You can find out how God set it up through the psalmist, and I would argue probably it was King David. And we'll get into that just a little bit, why I think that. But if you see the title that I put down here in your bulletin, it's called Passionate Pursuit. And not only is this section here, verses 1 through 8, a passionate pursuit, you will see that all 176 verses of this psalm is the psalmist's passionate pursuit of the psalmist for God and His Word. And that's what it's talking about. And my hope is that we begin to see how marvelous God truly is and His Word, that we can base our lives completely on hoping in God, hoping in His Word, trusting in His Word, but be just as passionate and excited and with our, you know, sort of stunned as the psalmist is. And so that's what we're kind of looking at. And I desire to kind of share with you a story here from Hudson Taylor. He was a missionary back in the 1800s, and he was the one that started the China Inland Mission. And he relied completely on the Lord for all of his money that was given to him. He did not ask, but God always providing did that for, I'd say at least 40 to 60 years while he was in China. But this is in regards to the Word of God in this busy missionary's life. And right away you might, well, this guy was a missionary. Well, he was the head of the mission organization, so he had a lot of organizing to do, placing people, writing letters to find, you know, let people know what's going on in China, recruiting, traveling back sometimes to England and back to China, which at that time they didn't have airlines, so it was all by ship. And so with a family, with children, all this kind of thing, he had tons of responsibilities. So just kind of keep that in mind as we look at this. This is from Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. If you've never read this book, get it, read it, and be changed by it. But this describes an experience that he had traveling with his father. That was Howard Taylor, who wrote the book, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. This is an experience that he had when he was traveling with his father through China. This is what Howard Taylor writes. It was not easy for Mr. Taylor in his changeful life to make time for prayer and Bible study, but he knew that it was vital. Well do the writers remember, traveling with him month after month in northern China by cart and wheelbarrow with the poorest of inns at night. Often with only one large room for coolies. You know what coolies are? If you ever heard coolies, they were basically a human horse. And what I mean by that, have you ever seen an Oriental movie? Back then they had the cart, somebody sitting in the back, and the guy running in front of the cart? That's coolie. And that's how they got around in northern China. Those guys must have been pretty strong and pretty enduring. They could have been great athletes. Anyway, they would have only one large room for the coolies and travelers alike. They would screen off a corner for their father and another for themselves with curtains of some sort. And then after sleep at last had brought a measure of quiet, they would hear a match struck and see the flicker of candlelight, which told that Mr. Taylor, however weary, was poring over the little Bible in two volumes always at hand. From 2 to 4 a.m. was the time he usually gave to prayer, the time when he could be most sure of undisturbed to wait upon God. That flicker of candlelight has meant more to them than all they have ever read or heard on secret prayer. It meant reality. Not preaching, but practice. The hardest part of the missionary career, Mr. Taylor found, is to maintain a regular, prayerful Bible study. Because Satan will always find something for you to do. It's whether you make the Scripture a priority. And that is, if you look at this psalmist here and compare that against Hudson Taylor's life, same idea. They were passionate to spend time with God through the Word. Now, you got to understand that when the psalmist wrote this, he only had a few books. And now we have the whole volume, both Old and New Testament, all 66 books. And we have a tremendous advantage of seeing the whole revelation of God written down for us in those 66 books of the Bible, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New, written over a period of 1,500 to 1,600 years by 40-plus authors with no contradictions. No one has ever been able to refute anything in the Scripture, and there have been tremendous minds that have tried it, and they've not been able to refute it. So you can begin to count on what this psalmist says and what the Word of God says about itself, that you can count that it is indeed true. It is something, as my Ed Bateman pastor used to say, you can take it to the bank. Okay? Do they still say that anymore? Okay. All right. I'm just making sure that everybody's kind of looking at me like, huh? Let's just try to make sure. But Hudson Taylor knew that a passionate pursuit of God included a passionate pursuit of His Word. And you see that in the life of King David. And you got to understand that when King David was king, he was an absolute monarch. Now, most of us are educated and understand what an absolute monarch is. What is an absolute monarch? It can be summed up in the phrase that Henry S. Truman had on his desk. Remember what that said? The buck stops here. All the responsibilities, all the decisions were on one person, and that was the king. So he was a little bit busy when he was the king. He didn't only just sit on his duff on the throne. He was an administrator. He was the commander-in-chief, not one that sat behind a desk, one that was out on the war front. So David just didn't sit in ivory towers, though it might have been made of ivory. He was out in the thick of things. He did get his hands dirty. And yet he had time to spend time looking at God through His Word and then writing the Word of God as well. Hence the Psalms that we have. Now, you would see, if you go back to Psalm 19, and David did write this psalm, and there are a few verses here that really kind of begin to give us a clue that probably David did write Psalm 119. It's not articulated, it's not written down, but it's not argued that often either that David probably did not or did write Psalm 119. But listen to verses 7 through 11 of Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Now what happens here is you read those few verses, and then you go to Psalm 119, and Psalm 119 is a huge expansion of these few verses here. And so the intensity level, probably, I don't know for sure, but I have a feeling Psalm 119 might have come after Psalm 19 as he went back and maybe looked at these few stanzas or verses that he wrote, because remember we said that the Psalm, the book of Psalm was, is the Jewish hymn book. This is what they sing. And this is how they remember God and worship God and praise God and adore God. That's what they use the book of Psalms for. And so as he meditates upon God and his word, it, the Lord allows him to see even more clearly and feel the passion more closely to his heart about who God is and the importance of knowing God through his word. And so we're looking through this psalm, and we see much the same phraseology. We see a lot of the same grammar. We see hopefully the same passion that you saw there in Psalm 19. And you cannot, again, you cannot read this psalm without passion. If you read it in a monotone voice, you got it all wrong. Because you have to be able to get into the heart and mind of the psalmist, and I hope you do when you read it. So don't only read it once and go, wow, that's long. I want you to read it and be able to get the idea of it. So as Sam Storms wrote in his little meditation upon Psalm 119, he says, read quickly through this meditation, but read slowly through the psalm. And so I took him up, took the challenge of that, and he's right. And he says, come back to it, read quickly again through my meditation, then read slowly through the psalm. So I like how Sam Storms points off to the psalmist and the word of God, and that's what we want to do here. So as we look at this, I really believe that a study of Psalm 119 should motivate us to a more passionate pursuit of God through his word. So many people nowadays, and I think it's really crept its way into the church, want a picture of God apart from this book. They want something really sensational to happen and say, oh, that's God, when God has revealed himself as much as the human mind and soul can take through these 66 books. And so what the psalmist is really trying to gain our attention is that you got to understand the Word of God. And when we begin to understand the Word of God, we get a picture of who God is. And we begin to see him and sense him. You know, we have that one song, Open My Eyes. You know, I want to see God in my heart. I want to understand him. I want to perceive him. I want to more clearly understand him. And that's what happens when we begin to really delve in to this Word of God. So I really believe this study of Psalm 119 will motivate us to a more passionate pursuit of God through his Word. So first of all, we have what I call the Beatitudes of the Psalmist in verses 1 through 3. Now, it is true that everyone, and I don't think you'd argue with me on this, everyone seeks happiness. I don't think this is in debate. Everyone desires happiness in life. Could we agree on that? No matter how it's attained, we desire happiness. This is without exception. Blaise Pascal, you may have never heard of them. Have you ever heard of calculus? Yeah, okay. You understand who Blaise Pascal is in. It was all his fault. Now, he shared this. He says, whatever different means they employ, that is men, they all tend to this end, happiness. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it. It is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object of being happy. This is the motive of every action of every man, even to those who hang themselves. And John Piper adds to this, because this is out of one of his talks, we believe Pascal is right. And with Pascal, we believe God purposefully designed us to pursue happiness. But how is this attained by the believer? I'm not talking about just the world. How is this happiness pursued by the believer? Is it by trying harder to be godly, doing more stuff, reading the Bible more, praying more? Is that the way to do it? Well, could be part of it. I don't think that's all. It could be part of it. But, you know, when you look around, especially in our world today, you could probably say things are just a little chaotic in what's going on in the world today, and the speed at which it's moving. It's one of those things, stop the world, I want to get off. It just seems to be moving that fast a lot of times, especially for you parents that are doing graduations this time of year. It's probably moving pretty quick. But when you begin to see, like, terrorism in our own country, things start to begin to hit home, don't they? About how chaotic and out of control the world seems to be. Because it begins to assault our sense of safety. You know, and we see a city in our own area, which is real close, just across the river. It's like a war zone now. Does anybody watch Omaha News every once in a while? I mean, nobody does? Okay, young people do, I see. But how many times will you turn on the Omaha station? Price Cedar Rapids is getting by the same way at times. How long do you turn on the Omaha stations and see drive-by shootings, you know, armed robberies? It's a daily occurrence. In fact, there's a couple times where I started watching, I flipped away from it. I was getting really depressed about what was going on in Omaha. But it's not that far away from us, you know, and we thought that terrorism would never strike here on our grounds. What happened just a couple weeks ago in Times Square? I mean, it's a car bomb, which is just unheard of in our nation. So what do we do here? How do we maintain true happiness? Because if you begin to look at just those situations and focusing on what's going on there, it's kind of hard to be happy, isn't it? It's more of a depressing thought, and I just want to get away from it. So how does one attain true happiness? Well, Psalm 119, I think, answers the question of our hearts. It really does. But usually when we look at, like, verses 1 and 2 here where it says blessed, usually we associate that with what as believers? What? The Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, right? What a great introduction to the Christian life is Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, really. So we get all that from the blessing. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, we also have blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, or Christ himself. And we get that word, we said last week, we get the word, the beatitude or blessed, from beatus, out of the Latin, beauty or happiness is literally what that word means. It means happy or blessed. Now, if a man is to be truly fulfilled or happy in life, then what the psalmist wrote down here is the key that turns it's the key that turns and opens the secrets of a fulfilled life. Those that find happiness and fulfillment are those described in this psalm. Again, you have to see the passion that the psalmist writes. You got to feel that in your own mind and heart. Now, it is a result of what the psalmist writes next. The happiness, or blessed, or happy are those who what? Whose way is blameless. Okay? That's a happy person whose way is blameless. And we think about what blameless was. In other words, in the way that God has chosen for that person to live, and that to direct that person, that's what we talked about, a continual walk or continual journey along whose life, whose way is blameless, without fault. That's what we're talking about. I think once we begin to break down what these words mean, we understand more clearly what the psalmist means, which again raises our passion to pursue God through His Word. So their course of life, their way, that is the course of life in which they live, every aspect is given to God. Their will, their body, their mind, their motives, everything is given and surrendered to God. So they walk, they trust and obey. They realize that God has them in His best and their best interest. They don't think that God is trying to kill all their joy or ruin their life. They realize that, hold it, God is the ultimate fulfillment of every desire I have in life. In my marriage, in my career, in my family life, in my whatever, my schooling, academics, my leisure life. God has my best interest at heart. He's not trying to ruin it, but we don't always see that. It's just like you as parents, your kids will argue with you at times. Why? Because they don't see the long-term ramifications of what could or could not be. God already knows what could or could not be, so He has your best interest in mind. So He will maybe hold back you from doing something or hesitate, or He'll push you forward because He knows what's best for you. And sometimes we kind of fight against Him. I know you probably, I've done that. I don't know if you have. Fight against God. But they realize that God has their best interest at heart. And so their way is blameless because they desire to give everything they are, mind, emotions, will, and body, to God. So their way is blameless. Those who walk continually in the instruction of the Lord. That's literally, if you look at the second part of verse 1, who walk in the law, we said last week that means instruction. Who walk in the instruction of the Lord. Normally, guys, you'll struggle with this idea. Normally when you get something brand new that you have to put together, what's the first thing you should do after opening it? Read the instructions. I'm not a real man. I read instructions now. I've messed it up enough times that I actually begin to read instructions and put things together. Sometimes I look at it and I'm like, am I reading the right language? But, you know, it's in there. I do get it figured out. Even though I can read the words sometimes, I still can't figure it out. And even when they got a picture. I don't know. This is what happens sometimes. So I look at Heidi and say, Heidi, help. What does this say? So... But they walk in the way. Their way is, or their walk is, their course of life. They walk in the instruction of the Lord. They're conversant, literally. They're conversant with the Word of God. And the only reason they're conversant with the Word of God is because they know the Word of God. They've been reading through the Word of God. They know the Word. They live their life according to that instruction. For they know it's that, following God's Word, that gives the utmost pleasure in life. Because it's directly from God for our joy and ultimate happiness. And I think that's what a lot of people miss when they begin to understand or begin to hear about God, that God is not in it for, He's not in it for me. It's just, He's all for His own vainglory. No, He's not. He's in it, as Piper would say, for His glory and our joy. That's what He's in business for, so to speak. I know that's probably almost sacrilege to say that. But all men attain to happiness. And those who are happy keep or maintain or obey God's testimonies or witness to us. Now, Charles Bridges comments on this verse. And he wrote this back in the 1800s, and I think he's right on. And when we're looking at verse 2, excuse me. Blessed are those who do what to His testimonies? Keep. Normally, if you keep something, what are you doing? If someone says something, I want you to do this, and you keep it, what are you doing? They ain't give you anything tangible, right? But you obey what they directed. So, testimonies here appear chiefly to mark the preceptive part of Scripture. That part in which this man of God always found his spiritual delight and perfect freedom. Let's look at verse 2 again. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. Verse 3, who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. So he says that they find in God through this verse, or through this passage, and through relationship with God, spiritual delight and perfect freedom. Mark his language. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. Your testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Not, however, that this blessedness belongs to the mere outward act of obedience, but rather to that practical habit of mind which seeks to know the will of God in order to keep it. Bridges goes on. This habit is under the influence of the promise of God. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And in thus keeping the testimonies of God, the believer maintains the character of one that seeks Him with their whole heart. So when I read this, and when I've prayed through it, and I've done this before, and I would encourage you to try this sometime, all 176 verses at one time. Read through it. If you have to, pace back and forth. But when you look at this, you can say, now hold it. Is my way blameless? And you would say, in all honesty, probably not. Okay? What about those who keep his testimonies all the time? Our word would probably be, ooh, that's a tough one. What about seeking him with their whole heart? At times, maybe. But also do no wrong, but walk in his way. Do no wrong. It seems like every time I step out of bed, I start doing wrong, we might think. Do you think that King David, if he was the writer, or the writer of this psalm, do you think this guy was perfect in every way? No. Because there was only one man that walked upon this earth that was perfect in every way, right? And this was written long before he walked upon the earth. All right, so think about that. Keep this in mind when you're reading this psalm. I think we can truly relate to this writer. Our intentions are good a lot of times, but sometimes the actions that come behind it just don't quite get up to it. Excuse me. So, this psalmist is really in a passionate pursuit of God. He knows he's not perfect, and I think he begins to understand, especially when you look at like verse 18 where it says, "Open my eyes that I may see." He realizes that I'm not there yet. I haven't attained this. And that reminds me of a New Testament writer, Paul. If you read Philippians chapter 3, you know, he's getting old. He's been a man of God for years and years, and he's mentored many, many other men of God. He's entrusted what he has done to faithful men, and they have taken it out, and they've taught other men. And now we see, he says, you know, I haven't gotten there yet. I haven't quite obtained it, but one day I will. But don't worry. He who began a good work in me, let's jump back to chapter 1, he'll complete it. He'll complete the work started in me. But I pursue God. I continue to strain forward, Paul writes. And this really, I think, is the heart of the psalmist here, who seek him with their whole heart. They're going after it. They're going to get after it. Because what do you think about, look at verse 2, who seek him with their whole heart. When you think of someone seeking something with a whole heart, what do you think? What picture jumps up in your mind? You can answer verbally. It's okay. Passionate. Exactly. They're passionate about what they're after. And they will not stop until they attain it. That's the desire of my heart. And you can tell, hopefully, as you're reading this psalm, you can tell, I haven't gotten there yet, but I'm not going to give up. And I think that's what we have to do. It's very easy to seem, today's day and age, to give up on things. I think we're all guilty of that one way or another, one stage in life or another. But this psalmist is not going to quit, is not going to give up. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. And if you seek God with your whole heart, verse 3 happens. You're not going to go wrong. You might stumble and fall off the path once in a while, but you're going to get there. You're going to get there. There's that song years ago by a guy named Steve Taylor, who some of you know. He was different. Have you ever heard of the Newsboys? Anybody heard of the Newsboys? Okay, he produced the Newsboys. Okay, so this is the guy. He had a song called The Finish Line. And it's about a guy who starts out really, really well, you know, really pursuing God and everything he's really excited about, and he's telling people about it. But after a few years, you know, the joy and the fire kind of wane a little bit, and it's not burning quite as right, and he stumbles and stammers kind of in life. But then finally he reaches, like, you know, this is not working, and he finally kind of gets revived, and he's starting to kind of crank back up, but he's still kind of stumbling, but he still really wants to serve Christ. And finally, it says he stumbles and falls across the finish line into the arms of Christ. It's a pretty cool song if you can stand Steve Taylor. But the idea is good. He's seeking God with his whole heart, but at times, you're going to stumble. John tells us this in not only the Gospels, but he tells us this in his letters, that if you sin, what should you do? Or it should say, when you sin, you should do what? You seek forgiveness and you get it. John understands, and Christ understood. If you read the Gospels, Christ understands that You might pursue me with everything you have, but just a warning, you will stumble. You will sin, but don't worry about that. You know, don't let it defeat everything that you've gained. I am going to be there. That's just the way this life is in this sin-filled world. That's what's going to happen. So, before you were a believer, you had no desire for God's Word. But now that you're a believer, the desire to know God should be even greater, and the way to know God is really through His Word. That's how you gain to know God, and as you read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit begins to teach you about who God is. And it really, longer you are in Christ, the more you should be in His Word. And that's just a desire. Just like George Mueller. You've heard this story before. I'm going to say it again. George Mueller read through the Scripture 200 times, at least, they say. 100 times on his knees. And he says, every time I get into the Word of God, it's fresher than the time before. And I'm just, wow, how does that happen? Well, as God reveals Himself to you in His Word, His Word becomes more precious and more sweet and more delectable. And you desire to get into it. So that's the Beatitudes of the New Testament, or of the Psalms. I'm going to finish up here with the desires in verses 4 through 8, which I call the desires of the psalmist. The desires of the psalmist. Look at verse 4. It says, "You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently." I want you to think about that word diligently because it's emphatic in the Hebrew. But God has commanded those things that are appointed to be done diligently or with vehemence. You ever know? You know what vehemence means? It's an emotionally charged word. Is literally what it means. This is what I looked up. It's defined as an intensity or forcefulness of expression, or what we would call a passionate pursuit. Is literally what that means. God has commanded His Word to be obeyed with a passionate heart. Okay? Now, what Jesus conflicted with the Pharisees in the New Testament was that they pursued the law of God how? How? Systematically or on an outward thing. They just did it. It was what we would call going through the motions. Well, I did it. I mean, I sacrificed the lamb. I did this. I prayed, that's what he did. We saw that in the tax gatherer and the Pharisee both praying in the temple. Remember that? I'm glad I'm not like this guy. Da, 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 da. That's what Jesus was really coming against. So what God is really saying here, the psalmist, you have commanded your precepts to be kept with vehemence, or the passionate pursuit is what he says, is what he's going after. Even when the world is completely against you, you still are moving forward, no matter what. No matter what. It's like Jolene going from Denver to Parkersburg in a blizzard. She had a goal in mind. And they had to take the whole family to get her hands off the wheel. Is that right? Was that? Yeah. I chewed her out yesterday for that. Never do that again. But that kind of gives you an idea. They had a goal in mind. They had to go for it. The goal here is God Himself. And nothing should keep you from that. Nothing. No matter if the whole world says there is no God, or God is just what you make Him, all this stuff. But you know from Scripture a lot better than that. God's promises have always been fulfilled, and they will be fulfilled. Even though we don't see it, 2 Peter, read that in addition to this. You'll see. Even though we don't see the things being fulfilled, they will be. They will be eventually. So he said to be kept with vehemence. You know, God gets the glory. We get the joy even when we're in the minority. And we will be, I think, really soon. So one who really keeps or obeys the Word is focused on it. He's focused on it. He can't get enough of it. You know, one day, it's like this. One day without the Word of God, for some reason, you kind of just, you don't feel whole. You haven't read the Word. You're kind of like, I don't know. Something's missing. That's not immaturity. I think that is maturity. That you want to be in the Word of God every day because you want to know who God is and you want to know more clearly. How many times have you read through the same passage of Scripture, you come to it for the 50th time and you went, I've never read that before. Because God is revealing something else about Himself to you, because now you're ready for it. That's why you want to focus on, you want to get after it with a passionate pursuit, with a vehemence, with a forcefulness, so you can draw the truths out of it, so that you might see God more clearly, so that He might reveal Himself more openly to you, and you'll go, wow! Has anyone done that reading Scripture? It's pretty cool when that happens. So that's, well, it hasn't happened to me. Keep reading. It'll happen. Keep reading. It'll happen. So, the more you get into the Word, or the more, I should say, the more the Word gets into you, the more fascinated you are with the Word and with God Himself. And I think this is a lot of times where we fail today with all our technology. How many times, and you might be one of them, but you say, well, you know, I really don't like to read. And my answer is, read anyway. Okay, if you really hate reading, put the audio Scripture on your iPod. Or get it on CD. An iPod is a little thing. Never mind, I should have brought a picture. I actually have one, believe it or not. I don't know how to work it, but I got it. No, I just say, CJ, Caleb, help. So if you really don't like to read, get it on audio somehow, or have someone read it to you. But you have to know the Word of God. We said last week, and this is really a slam, I think. True, good, but it's a slam against pastors today. It used to be where they had to know the Psalms before they could ever become a pastor. Like, well, that's not a bad idea. Don't challenge me, because I probably would fail right now. That's not that I don't want to. It's just this is something that I think we can work on. So, but somehow, get the Word. See how excited she's getting about this? You should be just excited as she is. I didn't even say anything. She's excited. But when you get into the Word, you can meditate on this stuff all throughout the day. That's what it talks about meditating, isn't it? You're not reading it all the day. You're not trying to... And please, don't be on your iPod looking down at the iPod. And surely don't fix your iPod with a knife. Not a good thing. Ask Seth about that. Okay? He's a graduate this year. Okay. Yeah. Oh, Seth's going to kill me. Okay. But... You know, this is where I think we really have no recourse anymore. I don't like to read. There's no excuse anymore. There really isn't. Max McLean's done it for you. Okay? It's on Scripture. He does it a lot better than you do because he has an English accent. But he does it a lot better. Now, look at this, though. I want you to look at, now we're building here. Verse 4, you have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Look at verse 5. Do you think there's any passion at all in this particular verse? Look at it. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. I tell you, she's going to be on. I tell you, she's good. But look at that. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast. That is incredible passion in keeping your statutes. He wants, he desires, he longs for with everything he has that his ways may be steadfast because of what God has written. That's the way we should be. Because of what God has written, we should desire Him more and more. And what does steadfast mean? When you are steadfast, you're what? You're on it, aren't you? We've already talked about it. We've already alluded to it. You're on a path, and you're not going to get swayed. If someone tries to knock you off, it ain't going to happen. Okay? Just like when Christ was walking through Samaria with his eyes focused on Jerusalem because he knew what had to happen. Wasn't popular, was it? Did they try to sway him? Yeah, but no. He would not look to the right or left. He turned some people off because he was going to the cross. You and I need to be steadfast. The Proverbs say, don't go to the right or to the left, but keep on your path. That's what we need to do is when we're in the Word of God. That's what the desire, the heart cry of this psalmist is, that his ways may be steadfast, that his life may be steadfast in keeping and guarding the statutes, what is written by God. He has the lack of the ability, so he cries out to God, really desiring for God to work it out through him, because he knows in and of himself that he just doesn't have it. He just doesn't have it. And as a result, verse 6, because his ways are steadfast in keeping his statutes, because that God has commanded his precepts be kept diligently, I won't be put to shame. I will not be put to shame. I will not be disappointed with God's word. I will not be disappointed when I obey the word of God. Will it always be easy? He didn't say that. But you will not be disappointed. But you, for not to be ashamed, or to look back at it here, then I shall not be put to shame. How will you not be put to shame? It's, again, this is a very emotionally charged, emphatic word when he says, having my eyes fixed on your commandments. When you look intently upon his word, not just for self-help, to see, whew, got the word of God, I feel so much better now, but to really delve into it, to understand it, not just for self-help. This is not a call for partial obedience, but full, overwhelming, passionate obedience to God. My eyes are fixed. I'm diligent. I'm really passionately pursuing, all overcoming all the obstacles, knowing that Christ is indeed my conqueror. That's what I'm going to do, because he's written in his word and it's for my benefit. And because of all that, I don't think the psalmist can contain himself. And he cries out in verse 7, I praise you with an upright heart. My heart is right before you because I'm looking into your word. That's why when I learn your righteous rules, I praise you. Then with an upright heart, actually literally means that he just has surrendered himself. He literally has his arms upright. He has his hands raised, saying, thank you, God. I praise you for your word. And I want more, because there is so much more in the word of God. You can't have one cursory reading and say, oh, read through the Bible, I'm cool. You've missed a lot. You've missed a lot. If people who say, if you really want to study a book, if you really want to know the contents of the book, you have to read it at least twice. And that was a book written by man. Now, if a book is written by God, you can read it an infinite amount of times and still get more and more out of it. You really can. I guarantee it. Try it. It'll work. Now, he says, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. And you see, in a lot of the English versions here, it has what at the end of that word, me? An exclamation point. You can see there's passion running in the heart and mind of this writer. So, it's almost inexpressible to grab a hold of what the psalmist is thinking here. You know, when my ways are steadfast, and I'm living obedience to your perfect word, then my heart overflows, which gives all the glory to you, and that you, O God, are in the spotlight. You will increase, and I will decrease. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? When John saw Jesus and told about him. So what happens is, through my life, people see Jesus, whether that's positive or negative, that's yet to be determined. But I will be able to say with Paul, as I delve into the word, not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. You know, I will keep your word. Do not abandon me. That's what he's literally saying in verse 8. But God's promise, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is that he will never leave you or forsake you. He never will. It's a double negative. Never leave nor forsake. Emphatic. I won't do it. It will not happen. This is a great attitude for us to really realize, so that we cannot do anything on our own, but we completely and fully surrender our lives to the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. My resolve may be great initially, but apart from Christ, you can't do anything. You can't do anything. You'll stumble, you'll stammer, you'll fall, you get frustrated. Well, God didn't work for me. That's not the word of God. It's not what it says. It's not what it promises. We must have a declaration of dependence upon God. And that declaration is written right here. We have to get into it and get after it. So, as Hudson Taylor passionately pursued God through His Word, and so did the psalmist, and of course we know that God's people throughout history have done the same thing, may we make these first eight verses of Psalm 119, may it ignite our hearts to passionately pursue and track down the God who wrote them. And the way to know God, He has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness, and that includes a passionate pursuit of God through His Word. Let us pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the privilege of reading it in our own language. Thank You for giving us Your Holy Spirit that we might understand Your Word. God, that You would give us a passionate pursuit of You through Your Word. And that as we make the attempts, however feeble they may be, that by Your Spirit and in Your mercy and grace and long-suffering, that You would indeed reveal Yourself to us. And God, may it be that if we do miss a day, we're incomplete. May we indeed delve into Your Word, not just wade in, testing the waters, because it's already okay. May we delve headfirst into Your Word, and that we might agree with the psalmist, and that we might passionately pursue You, and that we might cry out, oh God, help me to understand even further about who You are through this Word. I thank You for writing it to us, because You didn't have to. Thank You for revealing it to us in Your Spirit, and God, may we indeed pursue it as You would have us to do. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand for one last song.